Hey, good morning again, everybody. If you've been with us through the first of the year, we have been featuring different people from the church. It's almost impossible to know everybody, but it is a great opportunity to know a little bit of their story. I'm going to ask Jacob Myers if he would come. We had him scheduled to give his testimony several weeks ago, and then he had to do some silly thing like go to Dallas and with something with Nerf competition thing with his son. I mean, spending time with your kid, come on. But anyway, he was out of town for that. But we're going to ask him to go ahead and give his testimony this morning. Hey, gentlemen, would you check the air? I see several fans going out there. If you'll check and see if we need to adjust the temperature, we sure appreciate it. Thank you, buddy. How's that for an intro?
It's good.
Hi, Jacob.
Hello, Braden. All right, my testimony. I was kid number 5 out of 6. My dad left my mom when she was 2 months pregnant with the 6th kid. So I was raised by a woman. She's pretty good to be able to raise 6 kids by herself. And so my life without a dad in the house has molded me to be the man that I am today, because I did have a choice. I had a choice of who I would become based on that fact. And the men around me stepped up. My grandparents, the men of the church that I went to, molded me. And I was lucky in that behalf. So I continued my walk, and I accepted Christ into my heart, even though I went to church every single Sunday, every single time the doors were open. I accepted Christ into my heart truly and fully when I was in youth. And so that's where my journey began in Christ. For some reason, I thought it would be a great idea to get married straight out of high school. Got married 2 weeks after I graduated. I do not recommend that to the youth that are sitting down here. And your parents agree with me, trust me. So I was 19 years old when I got married. Been married to Shauna for 18 years. Thank you. So now I have 2 incredible boys, and that's a small section of my testimony. Well, actually, what I came to Pastor about was over the Daniel fast. What I started my prayer out to be, I wanted better communication with God, and I wanted better communication with my wife. And this is where it gets difficult, because I know that all of you can do the same thing that I did. Pastor had a sermon of things in our life that distract us from God. And this was towards the end of my Daniel fast. I did a little bit earlier. And I thought, you know, I'm good. I don't have any issues with this. And so I sat back in this sound booth. He made the altar call, and I was like, you know, now if it happened earlier in my life when I wasn't a good kid, I would have been totally convicted. But I sat back there and I thought, that's not for me. So I got my phone out, clicked open ESPN, started checking scores and Facebook. Now, I know you guys don't do that.
No, people don't do that in church.
No, absolutely not. So I kind of checked out. God got a hold of me. All the way home, I was completely distraught. I had this feeling of I wanted better communication with God and with my wife. And I was focused on something else. Walked into the house, and I thought, you know, this ain't right. pulled out my phone. I started deleting stuff. It was like, I don't need this. I don't need this. This is distracting me from that. It's the weirdest thing. Sunday night, I come in. You know who I'm focused on? I'm focused on God because I had a clear mind. It was an incredible feeling of that sensation. My whole walk with Christ and my whole testimony, I'd go in more detail, but it's not necessarily pulpit appropriate, of what I did when I was a kid. And it came down to the fact I still was letting the small things get in my way. Still letting the small things distract me from what God had for me. And so what my prayer is and what my anticipation of my testimony going forward is keeping that mind clear to where God can still speak to me. And through that Daniel fast, I see that. And the communication with my wife, instead of focusing on those things, I'm able to focus on her more. And I thank you, Pastor, for giving me the opportunity to do this. And our story is not over. You accept Christ when you're young, and you think, well, I'm good. It's not. It's just beginning. We talked about in Sunday school this morning, it's a journey. And we need to wholeheartedly chase after God in those things. So, thank you.
Yeah. Well, I've said it more than once, praise God, that the chapters have not been completed in our book. God has a bigger idea and a better idea, and it is unfolding day after day. Jacob, thank you for your heart, your transparency, and thank you for being here today. As you can see, we're going to talk today about being a generous generation. There's a lot of aspects that go into that. Well, let me first ask you this question. Are you a generous person? Are you defined by generous? Does somebody say your generosity is obvious? Are we a generous church? There again, that revolts usually back to a definition there. And some of that's not yet to be totally defined, but hopefully we're heading in the right direction. So I don't know how you define generosity, but I want to take you back a little bit. You know, see, the American way of what we define as the latter part of that generation really kind of goes back to my dad's generation. We use that word generation, and it's measured several different ways. I'm not going to tell you how you would lump that in there, but it's a group of time, if you will, as people are defined what happens in the middle of that time. So with my dad, it was a really cool generation, I think. Matter of fact, Tom Brokaw wrote about this. He called it the greatest generation. I don't know if any of you read his book, but he wrote a book about it called The Greatest Generation. And here is the foreword to that book. He said, America's heroes and heroines came of age during the Great Depression and the Second World War. This generation was united not only by a common purpose, but also by common values, duty, honor, courage, service, love of family and country, and above all else, taking responsibility for themselves. At a time in their lives when their days and nights should have been filled with innocent adventure, love, and the lessons of the workaday world, they were fighting in the most primitive conditions possible across the bloody landscape of France and Belgium, Italy, Austria, and the coral islands of the Pacific. They faced great odds, but they did not protest. They succeeded on every front. They won the war. They saved the world. They came home to joyous and short-lived celebrations, yet for the most part, they remained exceptionally modest. They have so many stories that have never been told because in the deep sense, they didn't think that they were really doing anything that special, mainly because, and catch this, everyone else was doing it too. Wouldn't it be kind? Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody was filled with a sense of generosity, that we were completely just enamored with replicating what other people are doing, just following right in their footsteps, setting the pace for others in the respect of our own generosity, and that we became a generous generation. My dad's generation was the World War II. That's where most of them were there. They were post, Depressionists, right after the Depression is when they came into being. These are the people that we'd call the salt of the earth. They would give you the shirt off of their back. I remember my dad planted a garden every year, and I wondered why it was so big. But you know what? Here's what my dad did. He always planted a garden with the intent to give some of it away. We always would take four rows of corn, but it would always add a fifth because we were going to give that away. We did that with okra. We did that with beans. We did it with everything that we had. And the one year we did watermelon, it was crazy because it went everywhere, and I thought I would just kill him. But that's what they did. Matter of fact, my dad said that when he was growing up, his father would plant, and they called a row of the vegetables or whatever, it's called it the other. He'd say, don't forget to weed the others. And what he meant by that was the other row because it was going to somebody else. That's exactly the way they lived their life. My dad drove down the road in his truck. There was always a spare tire in the back of his truck. And it wasn't for his truck. It was for somebody who inevitably would break down. They would have a bad tire. And he never expected it to come home. He said, this is for somebody else that if they break down, we're just going to give it to them, get them off the road, send them home. He was constantly picking up hitchhikers. That was the kind of generation that my dad was. And that's the kind of generation that we wish we were. But I'm sorry, but it's really not that way. And many of us, we worry about that. Generosity ranked right up there with these guys in honor and duty and loyalty and service. It was the American way just as much as it was a biblical directive. And that's the problem. It became a part of the American way instead of a biblical directive. It became focused by this is what we do. We're giving people. This is how it was exampled instead of something tied with God. The purposeful idea of being generous was God's idea way before it was my father's idea. Let me take you to Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, verse 22. This is what God said. In instructing the Israelites how to live their life, this is what he said. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gathering the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. You see, there were some people that literally could not feed themselves, so they had to go into what's called voluntary slavery. Even Paul talks about it in the New Testament, called being a bondservant or a bondslave. They literally had to give themselves to somebody else so that they could just simply live. But God says, do this so that they can go out there, they can reap, they can take what's left over from your stuff, they can have a living, they can have a home, they can have a place where they can have children, they can have a house. This is what generosity led them to. But things have really changed, haven't they? They have really, really changed. Now, I don't want to offend anybody because all of us fit in here somewhere, but from Dad's generation, we got to the baby boomers. I don't know where we get all these nicknames, but I understand there's these conversions from one generation to the other. Next were the baby burners, boomers. They were something, and they didn't go, all of them go to OU. Baby boomers. Then you had the Gen X, and I don't know why it was necessarily Gen X, except for it was like Generation Next. That was kind of one of the complications there. But now we see the millennials, and they're basically called the Generation Y. And I've seen a couple of things on this, and I think it's kind of funny. And if you're a millennial, don't get offended, but they said, you had Generation X, which was the next one. Then you had the next Generation Y, and they go, why? look at this generation of millennials. Most of us are going, why? It's because your mom and dad were foolish, and there you go. But anyway, why? But they said that the next generation, our young people, these guys that are sitting in here are forming what they call Generation Z. Guess what? That's the end of the line. I mean, where are we going to go from there? And what are they going to formulate then? But Mary Meekum in Forbes magazine said this. They are the combination of Generation Me and Generation We. Me, of course, meaning self only. We meaning us only. Whoever's in your clique, whoever's in your little form of groups, whatever's in your circle, and everybody doesn't like cliques, even though we like being in the middle of one because there's protection and there's a sense of communication, there's relationship. We don't like it when our clique is being invaded or it's purposely being broken up. And it's tough. I understand that. But this is what she said. So today I'm going to give us a challenge. Let's be the next generation of generous people. Let's be a generous generation again. And let it be that it defines us, not divides us. Because it really shouldn't be a context of argument over being generous. Should there be? but a lot of times that there is. So here's where we go. It all starts with an attitude. By the way, attitudes are chosen, not given. You choose the way you look at life. You choose the way you perceive other people. You choose the way you're going to get up in the bed in the morning, how you're going to go to bed at night. You choose how you're going to treat other people. You choose how you use your money. You choose how you use your time. So we understand we're working with a choice. But what is your attitude toward generosity? You have a bad attitude? Are you negative? I heard one say, is it toxic? In other words, it kind of poisons everything around you. Are you a little suspect of other people's motives? Do you question what their motives are? You're a little protective? You're kind of holding on to all of your stuff? Or are you generous because you've chosen to have an attitude of generosity? And we know where attitudes usually originate. Either there's a fact that guides us, or maybe there's a truth that we've been taught. Maybe there's an experience that we've had, or maybe even better yet, an example we get to see. I got to be honest with you, when I was going through high school, not only was it generally accepted, but we had just gobs of expressions and these examples of generosity through my dad's generation. For everything that that generation didn't have, one thing they did is they set the pace and you need to help somebody. We were constantly helping anybody that was broke down. We didn't even have to ask the question, well, he probably got a cell phone, they'll be all right. No, we stopped and confirmed it. It was kind of cool. Yesterday, I was in a 5K. It was the St. Patrick's 5-day. So I'm over there running. And we're running along. And there's this guy that I know right next to me. I only know him because I see him all the time. We're just as slow, about the same slowness. So there we're running. And we heard something from behind. And I felt a little bad because he immediately pulled on the brakes. And he turned around. I heard him say, he said, are you okay? The reason I didn't do that is because I was too busy trying to breathe. I was a little preoccupied with getting my body from point A to point B. But man, I'd already prepared the sermon, and now I'm down the road. I mean, surely by now, if they're in the ambulance, or if they're really hurt, I'm going, boy, I really missed probably an opportunity for a great sermon illustration. And now God said, well, just be transparent with it and tell them how you failed. But it was really cool. This guy just doing that. I just thought. But, you know, here it originates with one of those things. So let's base our attitude on something biblical. That's pretty sound, don't you think? Let's go to Psalms, the 24th chapter, verse 1. It says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and the world and all who live in it. The earth, I mean, that's all encompassing, is the Lord's. Everything in it, everybody on it, belongs to the Lord. And here's the good thing. The Lord we're talking about, our God is a giving God. Our God is a generous God. Our God is not a God up there waiting to thump you on the head. He's waiting to bless you. Our God is not up there waiting for you to make a mistake so he can expose it. No, he's waiting for you to come to him so he can conceal it and heal you from it. Forgive you for those things. That's the kind of God we have. Now, we have example of that in over one of the most popular verses of Scripture. Most every one of us learned this the minute we got saved, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he did what? Say the word with me. Gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen, we serve a God who is a giving God. And guess what? There's more where that came from. There's more where that came from. There's a lot of people don't want to do anything with church because they think all church wants is for them to give to them. And God is saying, you know what? The true identity with church is that I want to give to you. I want to bless you. I want to increase your life. I want to take care of your life. I want to expand your life. And that's exactly what he did. So we need to stop defining our lives by what we don't have and start defining our lives by what God has. Because that's the standard of the things that we have. But it starts with he owns everything. Have you noticed that the universe is expanding? That it's moving? I haven't. did you ever see a glacier move? I haven't. But you know what? Here's something that we understand. God is not just up there sitting idle, waiting for something to happen that he has to react to. God is in motion. God is constantly moving. God is constantly expanding. God is constantly extending himself to you and to I and to this world. God is never idle. He's not sitting around waiting on anything. He's got his act together and he's working on it. He's moving it. And we need to understand he's constantly moving. He's literally never sitting still. Everything that we see around here is growing. It's not dying. We serve a God that is generous. He is expanding. He's moving and he's giving. And guess what? I love this word. He's not stingy. He is not stingy. God is not holding on to the best for somebody else. He's not short of resources. And the only way you'll realize that is that you have to have a little bit of an attitude correction, because it all starts with their attitude. If you have a bad attitude, you're going to be confined by that attitude. You're always going to be suspicious of other people. You're going to be negative. You're going to be looking for the worst in life if you have a bad attitude. But if you have a good attitude, guess what? You're going to flourish. Things are going to start happening in your life that you'd never, ever believe. Both of those will define you. Listen, it doesn't take you very long to know if you're around a negative person. You know, they always have negative things. Nothing ever works out well. They're always waiting for the next, thing to fall apart and that type of thing. You can always see the most positive person, too. I mean, man, it's not just the context of the words that they use. It's the life that they live. I mean, they're just expanding, and they're just wanting to just overflow with this sense of attitude. And it's a pretty good one. I think most of us would like it if you want to try it. The second thing is this. Listen, God owns it all. It is His. And He asks us to be generous with it. He wants us to be generous, just like He is generous. If we're going to be His kids, we need to do what Dad does, and we need to be generous with our stuff, just like He was generous with His stuff. Now, Rob Keterling is a pastor. He's up in Minnesota. And he said, you know, I was trying to teach my kids a lot about generosity. He said, so I took them to McDonald's like I usually do. And he said, everybody had fries. So he said, I just put all the fries out there. And then I started collecting most of the fries. I left them some of the fries. And every one of my kids, he said, I got three kids. Every one of them said, those are my fries. I mean, they were getting upset. Hey, Dad, these are my fries. And it was amazing how he said, but you know, he said, no. He said, who bought those fries? He said, I bought those fries. Those are my fries. And he said, I'll give them out like I want to. He said, however, your attitude will decide just exactly how many fries you get. And it started clicking with them and everything. It was pretty cool. Well, listen, you may not know the Gomez family. They're kind of sitting right over here. It's really kind of cool. But about every month, they take their little girls and they bring food up here to the church, because it's written in the law of God that you should bring the pastor lunch or take me to lunch. That was a little bit of a stretch. Actually, it was a lie. Okay. But it's kind of cool. And they bring their kids, and these two cute little girls come in there, and they got this food. You know why they do that? Because they want to teach their kids about giving to others. Good for you guys. Good for you. Let's give them a hand. Way to go. You guys are awesome. You know the funny thing? We just destroy the whole purpose that she does it. She didn't want notoriety. This isn't about talk about it from the pulpit, pastor, but too bad. Because God's proud when people do stuff like that. It's God's stuff, and He wants you to be generous with it. Let me share the next thing with it. Generous living is next level living. You're living a cut above if you're a generous person, if you're a giving person, if you're always looking out for somebody else. You're looking for the opportunity just to extend a little bit of blessings into somebody else's life, regardless of how it's measured. Regardless of whether it's a spare tire, or regardless if it's a little bit of your time, regardless if it's money, doesn't matter. If you're just generous, man, those people are waiting for you to do that, and it starts with an attitude. Because here's the cool thing about an attitude. An attitude always turns into an action, and an action always turns into a lifestyle. If you really want to try to change your life, most of the time, you can have these quick fix stuff and everything else, but you know, most of it starts with an attitude. You want to lose weight, you got to have an attitude toward food that says, you know what, I need to change my life. And if that attitude is correct and go down the road with it enough, it's going to turn into an action. You're going to start adjusting your life to form this attitude that goes into an action. And before you know it, it's a lifestyle. It's just the way you live. It's just what you do. And that's the way God loves to do that. And He wants to replicate it in so many people's lives. So here's what we need to do. Number one, we need to eliminate the excuses. Eliminate the excuses. Because every time God prompts us to be generous, we have to go through this cycle of asking ourselves a lot of questions. And can I just tell you, can you just get rid of the first one? Is that God? I'm sorry. Most of the time, we only ask that so if we can pause just a little bit to convince ourselves it's not God, then we're off the hook. Now, I know that's a little bit of judgmental, I understand, but I've used it several times and it works great. But the opposite is what we need to be doing. Instead of questioning if it's really, really God, what we need to do is just start. You go ahead and jump to number two and say, God, what do you want me to do? Start asking that. We need to eliminate the excuses. Listen, the Lord knows what you have. You know why? He gave it to you. God gave it to you. God gave you that ability. He gave you that skill. He gave you that money. He gave you that possession. He gave you that truck. He gave you that house. He gave you that time. God gave you all of these things. He knows what you've got. He knows what you make. He knows where you are financially and otherwise. And guess what? He is your source. So you know what you need to do? If he's your source instead of you being your source, then you need to start trusting the source. Is this making sense or not? Thank you for at least agreeing to the point that I asked the question and you responded. But it is the truth. I mean, there again, that's a little bit of attitude change too, because every time it comes down to that, we start thinking about what do we have? What do we don't have? What time do I have? Can I fit this in? You know, when you start asking God, because God has it all and God wants us to be generous with it. God knows where you are. God knows what you have and what you don't have. So we need to start trusting the source, and he is the source. The second thing is, for crying out loud, be a cheerful giver. Be a cheerful giver. You know, and then it's not that hard, because we do that by choice and by character. You see, if you do it by choice, that's okay. Sometimes we have to choose to be nice about things. We have to choose that this is the right thing. Everything's not always going, I can't wait to do that. I mean, sometimes it is measured in sacrifice. You realize that. Sometimes you're going to have to alter your schedule. Sometimes it's going to have to cost you in the pocketbook. Sometimes it's going to cost you a little bit of time that you're going to have to take away from your family to do this. God's asking you to be generous, and that's what it is. So we understand that. But you know what? If your character is where it ought to be, then generosity is really not a problem. So we need to start understanding that God wants us to be a cheerful giver with everything that we've got. I heard the story one time about a church. Every time they take up the offering, they'd say, okay, we're going to take up the offering. Remember, God says we're a cheerful giver. And everybody would fake this hilarious laugh. You know what? Everybody was going, everybody, and other people were going, ouch, ouch, ouch. You know, I don't know. I mean, why just lay this facade over there? Your character is what we're wanting. You do this by choice, but you also do it because it's a part of your character. It's just who you are. And God doesn't have to tap you on the shoulder. Listen to this. I have never seen a happy, stingy person. Have you? I'm serious. I have never seen a happy, stingy person. And I've never seen a sad, generous person. You see, we don't like to look at the second part of that. We understand the first part. We do it all the time. Doesn't matter if it's road rage. Doesn't matter if it's a long line at McDonald's. Doesn't matter if whatever. You know what? The stingy people are just never happy. Generous people, there's two things about them. You know what? They're always happy, and they always have friends. They always have friends. And guess what? They didn't buy the friends. Things that we're generous with might attract people, but they don't keep them. They don't keep them. Remember when Jesus was handing out free lunches? Man, they were following them like crazy. And then one day he turned the corner and he said, hey, by the way, if you're going to follow me, be a disciple, this is what you got to do. Take up your cross and follow me and all this other stuff. And the Bible says they started leading him in herds, Fords, Chevys, Dodges. You know, I heard that once. I thought, I'll try it on the church today. I'm never going to say that joke again. But thank you for the generous laugh you just gave me. God says, listen, let's be generous by character and by choice. The last thing is this. We need to lead in generosity. Be a leader. Set the pace. You know, you set the curve. Get out there ahead of everybody else and start doing the right thing. 1 Timothy 4 says this. Set an example for the believers, for the believers, for the believers, not the unbelievers. This isn't about those stinking people that don't love God and not in church. He says, set an example for the believers, you and I, an example for one another in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. When it comes to generosity, we need to lead the way. I'm going to tell you what. In church or outside of church, a disgruntled Christian that doesn't know how to be generous with their lives, with their money, with everything else, I'm going to tell you what, it's a misfit. It doesn't make sense. It's what they call an oxymoron. And the heavy intent on that is on the moron part. That's what we are. When you're out there and you just mad as ever, you know. And they say, well, pastor, it's just business. Well, I understand. Things are business. That doesn't mean you have to be mean and grumpy about it. You know, you could be generous with them and still stand to what's right and wrong in a business deal and everything else. So let's lead the way. So it's time to give. It's time to give. Ushers? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. You know what? It's not time to give in the offering. We already took up the offering. But it's time to give an offering yourself. It's time to give an offering yourself. There's too many of us that we're just holding back. We don't mean to. Maybe some of it is we don't have enough information. Sometimes we don't necessarily feel the comfort. Do you hear what Jacob was saying? Now that you know that altar call wasn't for him. So he had automatically excluded it. I'm just not involved. But where did that take him? It's time for us to lead the way in offering ourselves. And in just a moment, I want you to lead the way to this altar. But let me tell you a story first. There's this really cool guy in the Old Testament. His name was Abraham. And God said, I'm going to give you a son. He prayed for a son. Most of you know the story. If you don't know this Bible story, he was this incredible man in the Old Testament. He had a wife named Sarah. God had promised them a son. They desperately wanted a son. And after God had granted him this wish, this promise, this prayer, answered that prayer. And matter of fact, it was God's promise before it was even their prayer. He had this son, and God says, I want you to take this son. His name was Isaac. I want you to go to this mountain I'm going to show you to, and I want you to go, and I want you to take him up there. I want you to build an altar. And you see, in the Old Testament days, they had offerings where they would take this lamb, or they'd take a small bull, or would take an animal sacrifice. They would build an altar out of rock. They would put wood on it. They would kill this animal. They would place it on the wood. They would set the wood on fire, and it would consume this animal and reduce it to ashes. And it was an offering unto God. I know it sounds a little weird if you don't know the whole story, but it was a tremendous act of worship. And God said, this is what I want you to do with my son Isaac. And Abraham said, yes, Lord, took off. And he goes with these servants that he has, and he goes to the bottom of the mountain. And he says, you guys stay here. Me and Isaac will go up. And he puts the very wood that's going to burn his son to death on his back, and they go up the hill. And his son Isaac had seen this offering several times, and he asked his dad, he said, Dad, he said, you know what? We got the wood, and we got the fire, something to start with the fire. He said, where's the offering? You know what he said? God will provide. God will provide. They get all the way to the top of the mountain. They build the altar, puts the wood down, and in conjunction with the offering, he bound his son and laid him on the altar. The Bible never records that the son was angry, mad, yelled, screamed, refused, rejected, tried to escape. I don't know. But I do know this much. Abraham was standing over his son with a knife raised to the air to plunge it through his son's heart because he was going to be obedient to God. And if you could just imagine with that wonderful gift called an imagination that God's given you, right here, God stops him. And he hears these words, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham says, here I am, God. He said, do not do this thing. He said, for now I know that you trust me. And because you have been obedient, I will bless thee. And then he says this. He says, as many of the sands of the sands on the beach are, that's how large your family's going. I'm going to bless you. He said, do not kill this child. He takes the knife, puts it away, unbinds his kid. And right then, they hear in the bushes a ram had been caught by its horns. And God said, there's your sacrifice. I'm going to tell you what. That's when Abraham said, I'm willing to put it all on the line. Why? Because I trust you. That's not only an act of faith, it's an act of understanding that our God is a generous God. And he sticks to his promises, and he will see us through anything. I'm going to ask the worship team to return to the platform. We're going to sing that last song we sang. It says, We Fall Down. And in just a moment, I'm going to ask as many of you will, to just come and bring your lives to this altar. Now, let me tell you about an altar. An altar in the church that we live in today, too often it's seen as a place of great embarrassment and shame. That's where people go because they're sinful and they're bad and they've done something wrong and God needs to help them correct them. Can I just tell you that I have never approached an altar that way and never will. You know what these altar benches are? You know what this place called an altar is in a church? It's called a place of worship and sacrifice. We come to worship him, but we also come to sacrifice our lives before him. And yes, and sometimes it involves having our sins forgiven. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, I invite you to come and stand here and offer yourself to Him once again. Let Him cleanse your life of your sin. Let Him bless you. Let Him turn your bad to good. Let Him turn your hurt to healing, because He can do that. But He can't bless your tomorrow. He can't bless the next quarter you make. He can't bless the next effort you get if He doesn't have you. It all starts with us presenting ourselves to Him. Greatest act of generosity in the world is giving yourself away. And it starts with giving yourself away to the Savior. His name is Jesus. Father, I pray the next few moments that the Holy Spirit of God will come and will absolutely just motivate us to come closer to You. Father, it doesn't even have to wonder if it's a decision. Many times, it's just a position I want to be in. This altar isn't about whether I deserve it or not, whether I need it or not, whether I'm bad or not. This altar represents, I just want to be more in God. I want to be closer to God. I want to be with Him. This isn't about making the pastor happy that somebody moved from a pew to a place in the front of the church. No, it's about that I put myself in the position of where God is, because I got to do something in the thing that we want to do today, is to take my body, move it from my pew to the front of this church. And as I do, whether my hands are raised or not, I offer myself to You. As this song is sung, God, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we will do that in the earnest of our heart and with a pure intention of knowing that God is a generous God. And I can't wait to see what I'm going to receive when I present myself in His place and in His possession, and how generous He is going to be with me. In the name of Jesus, amen. Right now, stand.